Welcome back, Kingdom Influencing Nation. Welcome all of our listeners from near and from far. We appreciate you. We thank you. We bless God for you. And we hope that you are making this your favorite Drive Time podcast. Today's episode is simply on two words, the fool. What is a fool? My mother used to call me a fool when I act crazy or would act really silly. She would say, "You're cutting the fool." But we want to get into a little deeper meaning of the word fool besides being silly and being foolish or acting out of sorts. But we want to talk about fool from the Bible. Fool from the Bible has a slightly different meaning, as a deeply different meaning than it does in Webster's dictionary. So when we read certain scriptures, sometimes we got to dig a little deeper. We need to ask, if it's in the New Testament, what is the Bible's definition of the word? Or what is the Greek definition of the word? If it's in the Old Testament, we can ask, what is the Hebrew definition of a word? If you're studying, these are things that you can use, little tidbits to help deepen your study and make sure that what you're saying or what you're espousing is in line with the scripture. So I'm going to read a scripture that has really got my attention many, many years ago and still has my attention today. It's in Psalms 14 and 1. And it says, "The fool have said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have abominable works. There is none that doeth good." This same scripture is repeated again in Psalms 53 and 1, and it reads, "The fool have said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." So let me speak to you from the word, or about the word, fool. The English word fool comes from the Greek word moros, from which we also get our word moron. In the Bible, listen very carefully, a fool is one who has rebelled against God. So in the Bible, a fool is one that rebels against God. Now, I remember one such individual when I was a sophomore at Howard University, and I was taking a speech class. And I remember this young man challenged me because my speech had references to God and had some scriptures in it. I was young in the Lord, but I knew one thing, that if you're going to be in Christ and if you're going to be a new creature, then God puts a demand on our activity as believers. In other words, he expects us to tell others what he told us. He expects us to lead others to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, just like someone led us to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So when you have open doors, you take these opportunities and you turn them into wins. You use every open door to your advantage. And so it was a speech class. I had an opportunity to do a speech. I don't remember what the speech was about. But at the end of the speech, one of the students, who I'm going to refer to as a fool, literally got up and contended against me and literally said, "Man, there is no God. What are you talking about? What's all this God stuff in your speech? This is an academic university. Here we use our intellect. We don't need the Bible in this institution." And it's so funny because little did he know that the history of Howard University was founded literally out of a revival, a prayer revival, but that's another story. But at any rate, he railed and railed, accusation after accusation, till he finally set himself up and he said, "I can tell you that there is no God, because if there was a God, he would have woke me up this morning." And so then I asked him the question, "Well, if there is no God, then what you're telling me is that you have the power to wake yourself up. And he said, yes, I do. I said, okay. Well, if you have the power to wake yourself up when you're sleeping, then you have the power to wake yourself up when you're dead. And he said, that's exactly right. And I said, so you could lay down right now in the middle of this floor, drop dead, and wake yourself up. And he said, I sure could. And so he illustrated buffoonery by laying on the floor and talking about, you know, if I was dead in the grave, I could just pull myself up. And so my question was, the next question was, well, why isn't everybody in the grave just getting up then, since it's that easy? Of course, he was stumped, and there was a whole bunch of other dialogue that I don't remember. But the point of the matter is that he exhibited the nature and the attributes of a fool. He rebels against God. He rebels against the very belief in God. He rebels against the very thought of someone having more power or more authority, or even power over him or authority over him. He just refused to believe that there could be a living God. But there are many people out here today that are the same way. They refuse to believe that there's a living God. So I'm going to go to Romans. I want to read 8 verses in the book of Romans, chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 18. I'm going to slowly read down through verse 25. Just 8 verses. But I want you to listen very carefully. This is the New Living Translation. All right, here we go. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Suppressing the truth simply gives the meaning that they know deep down inside that there is a God, but because they want to live any way that they want to live, they suppress the truth of God. They suppress the reality of God. They suppress the existence of God. When just by waking up every day and air going in and out of our bodies, there's evidence that there is a God. The order of the universe suggests that there is a God, because there can be no order without someone who can put things in order. So, but let's go here. Let's go here. Verse 19. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Forever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So instead of believing in an eternal God whom we cannot see, we'd rather believe in a God. And when you think about God, you think about deity, you think about power, you think about preeminence, you think about authority, you think about sovereignty. Well, none of these characteristics exist in carved or wooden images. We cannot carve an image of a man, or carve an image of a bird, or carve an image of any animal or reptile, wear it around our neck, and say that this idol or this object that we made with human hands literally created the universe and the things that are around us. It doesn't even, in theory, make sense. So let's not even get into it on any other level except the fact, and this is the one thing that has blessed me my entire life, that with all the religions in the world, the distinguishing factor for Christianity for me has always been relationship. Worshiping God is based on my relationship with Him. Worship means to give Him honor, to esteem Him, to submit myself to His will, to His glory, to give my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I might prove what is that good, what is that perfect, and what is that acceptable will of God. We as believers have given our lives as an act of worship to God, and God in return has given us salvation. So at the point of our death, instead of us being bound to hell like the devil and his angels, we have a place called heaven that we call home. But there are times in my personal life where, because I have a relationship with God, I have seen Him manifest in my life in such a way that no matter what you say to me, I could never deny the existence of God, because I have been with Him in His presence, and it is marvelous indeed. Now, am I talking about a tangible, we sit down conversation? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about knowing His presence. And as you spend time in the Word, as you spend time with Him, you will establish a relationship, and you will know when you are in the presence of God. But I need to get back to the scripture. I'm going to reread verse 23. So instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people, birds and animals and reptiles. We can never reproduce God in a bird, in a person, in an animal, or a reptile. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is a powerful passage of scripture that simply delineates that just living on God's earth and seeing the beauty of the earth that we live in, and seeing the order and seeing the structure, looking at the anatomical structure of the human body, seeing the order, seeing the way it operates, it is evidence, it is proof that God exists. Now, for many people, that's not enough proof. But this is one thing I know about God. God is not in the business of proving Himself to us. That's not what He does. He sent His only begotten Son. He wrapped Himself in flesh, sent Himself in the form of Jesus Christ, died on the cross, was crucified, of course, resurrected from the grave with all power in His hand. This alone ought to be evidence enough, for there's no God in any religion that claims to have given His life for the remission of our sins. That ought to be enough. That ought to be enough to change our hearts, to change our minds, and to cause us to believe in the glorious nature of Jesus the Christ. You have been listening to the Kingdom Influencing Podcast. I am your host, Derek L. Calhoun. Join me next week for another episode of the Kingdom Influencing Podcast, and make sure you go and influence the nations. God bless.